Well, we are in the book of Micah. Last week we covered chapter 1, finished off chapter 1. And this book, it contains a series of prophecies that Micah speaks to the people of God. And the prophecies are about judgment to come. These are not fun prophecies, but that's what a prophet does. A prophet doesn't just speak positive things. A prophet speaks the truth. And Micah is speaking the truth to the nation of Israel. Now this week we're going to discover the specific sins that these people commit that's going to cause God to bring judgment on them. He doesn't just judge people willy-nilly. He is a God of grace. He would much rather bless us. But in order for us to be blessed, we are to live for Him. When we say we love Him and we do what is wrong, we don't get His blessing. We get a warning. And usually He gives us a lot of grace to change, to repent. But if we continue in our wayward path, then He does send judgment. And this is a prophecy of judgment against the people of God. And we're going to discover the specific sins that they committed that's going to bring about this judgment. So here's how we're going to divide the chapter. Verses 1 through 5, we're going to call this crime and punishment. We're going to see what their crime is and what the punishment is. That's verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 11, we're going to call this prophets, true and false. Prophets, true and false. What are the characteristics of a true prophet? What are the characteristics of a false prophet? And then verses 12 and 13, we have hope for the future. Micah sort of sees a silver lining for Israel, for those people who remain faithful to God. So let's look at section 1, crime and punishment. It opens up this way. Woe to those who devise iniquity. Now, woe is a word that signals trouble ahead, right? It's not a good word, especially when it's spoken to you. Who is the woe addressed to? Look at this. Those who, and not my translation says, devise or plan iniquity. In other words, it's premeditated. You see that? They devise. It's not they slip into sin. We can all fall and we can all make a mistake and we can all give in to temptation. But these are people who, in a premeditated way, devise the sin. They plot the sin. Okay? Look at this. And, verse 2 says, they work out evil, I love this statement, on their beds. This is when they plot the sin. While other people are asleep and dream, and get a good night's sleep, these people stay awake and dream how they can sin. They stay up late, you know, and they plan their evil, you know. And they can't blame this on anybody else. It's not like they've called in a group of advisors and say, what can we do tomorrow? These are private thoughts. These are thoughts that they have when their head is on the pillow and they're there by themselves. They are plotting to sin, see? So they are conceiving this. They do all this on their own. And then look what it says in verse 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. And then look at this. At morning light, they practice it. When they get up, they're ready to sin. They've got their plan, they got their scheme, and they're ready to carry it out. And of course, it's directed to some unsuspecting victim. Most people, when they get up in the morning, say, oh, new day, new opportunity. These guys get up and they have some victim in mind that they want to cheat, you see, and this is what they're going to do. So why do they do this? Well, look what it says right at the end of verse 1. Because it is in the power of their hand. Why do they do it? Because they can. They got the power to do whatever they want. Financial power, you know. Political power, legal power, you know. Brute power, physical power. To carry off their schemes against these unsuspecting victims. Okay? Now, what are they after? Look at verse 2. They covet fields. and take them by violence. They want someone else's property. That's what their plot was the night before, to get somebody else's property. Now, a perfect example of this, a great illustration of someone doing this, is found over in 1 Kings. So I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to turn to 1 Kings and chapter 21. So you'll find, you know, all your first five books of the Bible. Keep on moving. You'll find Samuel, and then you'll find Kings. And 1 Kings chapter 21 is the story of King Ahab. And he wants somebody's land named Naboth. He wants his vineyard. So, listen to 1 Kings chapter 21 and verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. So Ahab, that's the king, spoke to Naboth and said, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have a vegetable garden." You know, you're right on my property line. Let me just take that over and I'll have a vegetable garden, because it's near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. We'll trade property. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. He offers to buy the land. Now, that seems like a pretty good deal. It seems legitimate, doesn't it? But there's a problem. It doesn't work that way. In Israel, you just couldn't sell your land to somebody else. And we see this in verse 3. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give," now look at this next phrase, "that I should give the inheritance of my fathers," my predecessors, "to you." The problem that we find here is that in Israel, land was passed down from one generation to the next generation. It was an inheritance, and it was not for yours to give away, it was not for yours to trade, and it was not for yours to sell. This was all part of this covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Remember when God formed his people into a nation? He allotted them land. Remember that? He parceled out land. He gave land to this group, land to that group, land to that group. And it was theirs to pass down from generation to generation. It was a guarantee that they would have a livelihood. And that livelihood would be perpetuated from generation to generation. This was an agrarian society. This is how people lived. They lived off the land. And you were not allowed to give your land to somebody. Now, you could put it up for collateral occasionally. Or if you were in debt, you could sell your land, you could give your land to somebody else who would pay off your debt, but they had to give it back to you within 7 years. That's the deal it was, because this was not your land as such. It was God's land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he has allotted it to his people to be stewards over it, and it was to be passed down from generation to generation. So Naboth says, "I can't do it. This is, the Lord forbids that. That's the covenant. It's an inheritance. It's been passed down from my fathers," so on and so forth. Now look what happens next. So Ahab, he doesn't care about God's covenant. You think he would? He's the king. He knows the covenant. He doesn't care about the covenant. So Ahab went into his house, sullen, displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." Now watch this. See if this doesn't sound familiar to you. And he lay on his bed. You see that? And he turned away his face, and he would not eat. And so he tries to plot a way to get the guy's land. And he and his wife, the famous Jezebel, come up with a plan. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but they come up with a plan. And here's the plan. Let's get Naboth before the city council. And we'll get him convicted of something, and then I'll end up getting his land. So that's what they do. You look over at verse 12. Just pick you up over there. And so the city council says, they proclaimed a fast, and they seated Naboth with high honor among the people, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city, and they stoned him with stones so that he died. So that's how the king gets rid of Naboth, see? And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead that Ahab got up, he went down, took possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And that's how he got the land. Well, you know what happened as a result of that, them breaking the covenant? Jezebel was eaten by dogs, right? And Naboth ends up dying in war. And that's how, Ahab ends up dying in war. And that's how God judges that king and queen of the northern kingdom. So now when you go back to Micah, we see that this is a similar situation. So let me read it to you again. Chapter 2 and verse 2. They covet, these people who plot on the bed at night, iniquity. They covet fields and they take them by violence. That's exactly what Ahab did. Now watch this. Also, houses. Not just the property. Houses and seize them. Now, this is also a violation of the 10th commandment. God's covenant. Thou shalt not covet another man's house, nor his wife. But you can't covet a house. When you covet a house, then you break God's law, and they'd only covet the property, the fields, they covet the house in which a person lives. Takes the house right from under them. And that's what greed is. Greed produces iniquity. And iniquity is breaking God's covenant. See, when you don't respect God, and you don't respect God who's given you the way to live, and you say, I don't care what you say, then you won't respect your neighbor. And so you're to love God with all your heart, and then what? Your neighbor is yourself. Is that how you'd like to be treated? No. And why are you treating people like that? I can tell you why, because you don't love God. If you loved God with all your heart, you wouldn't do that. You would love your neighbor as yourself. So they take houses and seize them. Now, if that weren't enough, look what else it says. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So the word oppress there signifies that you have put some person under your authority. You have dominion over them. Either you're bullying them into giving you the property, or you are enslaving them because of debt, or you're using legal means to get their property, you know, away from them, or you're extorting them. But what's happening here, this is a form of oppression. You're oppressing God's people, okay? So that's the crime. Now look at the punishment. Look at verse 3. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster, which you cannot remove, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haltingly. In other words, you've been devising plans. I got a plan I'm devising against you. And when I get finished with you, you won't even be able to move your neck. I'm going to put a yoke right over your neck. And you won't be able to lift that head up and walk like this haltingly anymore. See, I'm going to take care of you. Now, it's interesting. God said he's devising evil. What he's going to do, he's going to use this evil empire, Assyria, to attack the northern kingdom, and eventually the southern kingdom are going to be oppressed as well, because they too are breaking God's law. But here, the people are going to be oppressed. And then look what it says. For this is an evil time. That's why God's doing it, because of what's happening. Okay? Now look at verse 4. In that day you shall take up a proverb against you. In other words, the land grabbers, the land barons, the land thieves are going to have a song that's spoken against them. And lament with a bitter lamentation, We're utterly destroyed. That's what it's going to say. He has changed the inheritance of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat, he's divided our fields. This is the result for the land barons, the land grabbers. God has devised a plan against them. He's taken it away and he's given it to another group of people, which in this case would be the Assyrians. See? So they're going to lose everything. The land barons who stole land from someone else is going to lose everything that they have. Now look at the result. Verse 5. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Now, what in the world is this talking about? Well, when somebody died, you had to determine who inherited their land. Was it going to be the first son, you know, or was it going to be divided a certain way? Or how about if they didn't have any children, you know, who got their land? And in Israel, there was an assembly of people who would get together and legally determine who would get the land. So what he says to these land barons, now you stole all this land. You got all this land, but here's what's going to happen. It's going to be given to someone else, and therefore there won't be anyone in the assembly determine who gets your land because your enemies are going to possess your land. And that's just basically what he's saying. You're going to lose it all. Okay, so there's the crime and there's the punishment. Coveting other people's property, breaking the covenant, will produce a judgment. Okay, now, prophets, true and false. Now, this passage is not an easy passage because of the way the wording is. And you have to be very careful on who's speaking, who's being spoken about, and you're just going to have to listen and sort of follow me through this. Okay. So what happens is that Micah has prophesied this against the land grabbers. This is what's going to happen to you because you've stolen other people's lands. Now what happens in this next section is a group of false prophets stand up. And they challenge Micah's prophecy. They say, oh, God's not going to judge the land grabbers. These are prominent citizens. These are kings. These people belong to the city council. These are people we respect. God's not going to judge them. This isn't going to happen. Look what they say in verse 6. Do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy. See, the false prophets are saying to those who prophesy, like Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, who are prophesying judgment. They say, don't you guys prattle on. Don't talk about judgment to come. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to silence the false prophets, are trying to silence the real prophets, trying to muzzle them and keep their mouths shut. See, false prophets, this is the amazing thing. False prophets only prophesy positive things. Okay? True prophets prophesy positive things when someone's obedient, blessings. Judgment when they're disobedient. See? So, these false prophets are only prophesying positive things for the power brokers. See? They are the power brokers' advisors, and they come and say, can you have a word from the Lord? And the false prophet says, oh, God's blessed you with all this land and all this money, and oh, look at all that you have. Obviously, you're being blessed. That's what a false prophet says. A real prophet says, look what all you've got. Judgment's about to come. Look how you got it. See? So let's look at verse 6. It says, so they shall not prophesy to you. Meaning the false prophets will not prophesy the truth to God's people. See, they only will say positive things. They, the false prophets, shall not return insult for insult. The false prophets will not return insult for insult. In other words, the false prophets won't say, if you break God's law and insult him, they won't say that. Then he's going to insult you. They won't say that. All they'll do is say the positive things. Okay? They preach half-truths. They only preach the blessing half of the covenant, not the judgment half of the covenant. Now, these prophets, these false prophets or preachers, meet on a regular basis with the ancient equivalent of what we call modern day prime ministers, presidents, kings, and power brokers. And when these false prophets meet with these power brokers, they only announce God's blessing upon them, despite the fact that the leaders are unethical and immoral and on bad behavior before God. They only prophesy the positive. In other words, they act more like priests than they do prophets, right? So what Micah says is, beware of religious leaders who are confidants of kings and not truth tellers to kings. And that's what the whole essence of this section right here is about. So he speaks and he responds to these prophets. Now he speaks to God's people. Verse 7, he says this, "You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted?" In other words, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted to only say positive things like these false prophets say? And the answer is what? No. See, no. It's not restricted. Are these his doings? What these guys say? No, that's not God's doing, that he's going to bless these people. And then he says, "Do not my words," that's a true prophet, "do good to him who walks" what? "Uprightly" or righteously. See, a true prophet will pronounce blessings on those and good on those who walk uprightly, but when they don't walk uprightly, they will be judged. So a true prophet keeps people on the straight and narrow. That's what a prophet does. A priest puts his arm around you and says, "Oh, that's okay, son. God forgives you." And you can't be a priest and a prophet at the same time. You can only be one or the other. Either you're a confidant or you are a truth teller. So what's the situation? Look at verse 8. "Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment." Now notice the first thing he says, "My people have become my enemies." The people, these guys who are grabbing everything, have become foes to God. Even though they're called the people of God, they act like they're the enemy of God. And what do? They grab a person's garment. They grab a person's robe, you see. Now, a cloak, that was very important. A person's robe or a cloak was very important in Bible times because many times it was the only way they kept warm in the Middle East. You know, you needed that. Otherwise, you could literally die if you didn't have this cloak. There were times the cloak was so valuable that you could actually use your cloak as collateral if you needed to make a loan. And you'd go to somebody and you would make a loan. He said, "Well, I need some collateral," and you give them your cloak. But you had to give that cloak back, see. But it showed that you were serious. And I want to show you this because I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go to Exodus 22. The covenant said, God's covenant said, you can't keep a person's cloak, even if they use it for collateral. Okay, so look at Exodus 22. And when you get to Exodus 22, and this is all the laws of God. These are really important laws. And without understanding this covenant and the laws, you really can't understand the prophets. So here he charges them with being his enemies because they take someone's cloak. And now look what he says in verse 26. Exodus 22 and verse 6. 26. Exodus 22, 26. "If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down." Look at that. "For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be when he cries to me, 'Hey, away. They took my cloak. Look, I will hear, for I'm gracious. So what do we have happening over in Micah? Not only are they taking a man's property, not only taking the house, they're taking his cloak, and they're not giving it back. And evidently the people have been crying, oh God, help! And God's responding through the prophet Micah, and he is giving these prophecies. Does that make sense? See how it all fits together? But you need to know the Old Testament in order to figure out how all this fits together. So go back to Micah 2 and look down at verse 8. He said, they've taken the people's garments from those who you trust as they pass by. People who trust you that think, okay, they'll give me my garment back. They never get it back. Like men returned from war. You know, think about that. Like men returned from war. Can you imagine someone's gone out and fought for you and laid down his life for you, and he comes back and here he comes, he's marching back home. You know, he's beaten, wounded maybe. All he's got is his cloak. And guess what you do? You rip it right off of him. That would be gratitude. That would be treating your neighbor like yourself, wouldn't it? So that's how he describes these covetous people who wouldn't take someone's cloak. Probably they made a loan, they took their cloak, they couldn't pay the loan back, and they kept their cloak. And you're not allowed to do that under God's covenant. And then look at verse 9, look what it says. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You devour widows' houses. Remember that? It was a condemnation. That's what they're doing. So here's this widow, and guess what she does? She has to give up her house to some banker who's calling in the loan. Remember those old short movies that we used to see back when we were little kids? You had the banker with that little black, that mustache, you know, and he was just waiting for the deadline for that woman's mortgage to, you know, she couldn't pay her mortgage, and come and take her house, right? That's exactly what was happening. That story comes right from the Bible. They take their property, they take their house. Not only do they take a man's house who can work the land, but they take widows' houses. That wouldn't, and that's not enough. Look what else they do, verse 9. From their children, they have taken away my glory forever, which is probably a reference to their inheritance. So here we have the two most vulnerable people that you can think of. A woman without a husband in Old Testament times, totally vulnerable, helpless, no one to protect her, and a child without a father, no one to help him, to protect him, and they are evicted from their home and their land. You know, what does James say, the book of James say? But what is pure religion? Pure religion is taking care of widows and orphans. If you don't do that, you can say whatever you want to say. I love Jesus. You don't love Jesus. You're saying you love Jesus, you know. I have faith. Show me your faith by your what? Yeah, by your works, by your actions, see. So what's happened? They have deprived these people of their livelihood. So what's the verdict? Look at verse 10. Here's the verdict. God says, Micah says to these workers of iniquity, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because, in other words, this land isn't yours to rest on, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. So he judges these land grabbers, and he says, you are going to be deported, you're going to be exiled, you're going to be expelled from the land. It's not yours to rest on. And he not only says that in verse 10, he says it will destroy you. What you've done will destroy you. It will kill you. You will end up dying because of this. Why? Because he says, look in verse 10, because it's defiled. You've defiled the land. See, this is all part of this covenant understanding. The land that God gave, because God gave the land, it was sacred land. It was his land. That's why we call Israel the Holy Land. See, it was sacred land. And guess what they've done? They've defiled the land. See, and now because they've broken that covenant and defiled the land, they are paying the consequences. Look at verse 11. if a man should walk in a false spirit, meaning according to the false prophecies that are being given, and the false prophets speak a lie, and they speak a lie saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. Everything's going to be hunky-dory for you. Even he would be the prattler of this people. You say, I'm a prattler? See, remember up in verse 6? They accuse Micah of being a prattler. He said, you know who the prattler is? You know the person who's just speaking into the wind? You're the ones. Because all you do is prophesy. Wine and drink, wine and drink. Everything's going to be okay. He says, no, no, you're the ones. You are false prophets. False prophets only speak of prosperity. Now, hope for the future. Okay? So now Micah, evidently, in his vision, gets a glimpse into the far future. Okay? And he sees a silver lining. So look at verse 12. God says through Micah, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of a fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud voice because of so many people. Micah sees a day when God does something extraordinary. He gathers the remnant. Now, the remnant in Bible times always refers to those who are obedient to the covenant. Those who do not bow the knee to Baal. Those who do not act immorally. He says, I will gather. Notice this. I will gather. See that in verse 12? I will gather the remnant. Israel will no longer be divided between north and south. There will no longer be divisions. They will be gathered together, see, into one flock like that, see? And they'll make a loud noise at the end of verse 12. They'll begin to worship God. Everybody, the remnant will be worshiping God and praising God, shouting unto the Lord, okay? And then look at verse 13. The one who breaks open will come up before them. And this is God. This is speaking about God coming and coming to the rescue. He will come before them. They will break out. They will be liberated. God's remnant people will be liberated. Pass through the gate, and it shall go out. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now, this speaks of the end times when God is going to gather the remnant together. Israel is no longer going to be divided. It's going to be one. They're all going to worship God. And it's all going to be because God has come in, broken into time, and he's delivering them, and he's bringing them together, and he's setting up the kingdom, and he's going to go before them. You know, we're in the Christmas season right now, and this has all kinds of allusions to the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist said, prepare the way for the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. See? He called the remnant to repent. That's what Jesus does. Jesus comes and he fulfills these prophecies. He is the king that goes before them with the Lord at their head. See? So what we see as we go into the Christmas season, there is this prophecy right here of a coming day when Israel will no longer be judged. And we believe that Israel's still under judgment today. Israel has not come back to God. Don't think they've come back. You don't know. You know, you go over to Israel today, they're not coming back to God. Many of those people are atheists. And many of them are very Jewish, and they're not looking to Jesus as their Messiah right now. But there will come a day when Christ will come. He'll break into time, and he'll bring the remnant together. And this is what the New Testament's all about. In the New Testament, what we see is the prophecy of 12 and 13 being fulfilled. And when you get to chapter 5, and you get down to verse 2, look what it says. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, if the Lord wills it, That's exactly where we'll be on Christmas Eve. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Providentially, we're going to land right there, right at Christmas season. So I hope that's what we're going to do. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you. When we look at a prophecy, and we see what a true prophet is, he's a truth teller. He tells the truth to those who are obedient, you're going to be blessed. He tells the truth to those who are disobedient, you're going to be judged. But always he tells the truth. He's not prejudicial. He doesn't speak one thing to rich people and another thing to poor. He doesn't speak one thing to power brokers and others to other things to the powerless. He speaks the truth according to your covenant. Oh Lord, help us to learn this. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey me. Lord, that is the mark of a follower of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.